Feels kind of like the calm after the storm, doesn't it? It was a real blessing to me this morning to see a longtime friend and fellow pastor who is now retired, Dr. Robert DeFore from Harrisburg Baptist, and his wife Sandy. And he said coming to different churches since he retired was on his bucket list. Well, he may need a new bucket, I don't know, but anyway, he said, I hope you're preaching today. And I thought, well, I hope when he leaves, he says, I'm glad you did. You know, you never know about those things after being pastor's appreciation. But it is nice to have him and Sandy with us today. We're going to be close to finishing our journey through Ephesians. As you might gather from the front of your bulletin today, it's armed for battle. And I'm going to deal with a part of that this morning, and I think bring the conclusion in the next week or two. But if you have your Bibles, and Teresa will get this on the screen in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, we will read this section in its entirety, verses 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This section that I've entitled Armed for Battle is worthy of some consideration in light of the concept of a battle, and in light of the concept of armor, that of a fight. And I want to emphasize the fact that we as believers are in a battle. I don't think you need me to remind you of that, but it is well worth being reminded that we might understand some of the concepts and the consequences and even the provisions of this battle in which we find ourselves. As believers, I believe with all my heart that the Bible teaches the war is won. The victory is in Christ. When He died on the cross and shed His blood for the atonement of our sins, for our redemption and reconciliation with God, and then on the third day He rose victorious over death, Satan was defeated, and the war was won. But the battles are not over. And Satan's strategy seems to be that of knowing that in his inability to snatch us from the security of our victory in Christ, he will harass us in every way in which he can. To put it in simple terms, to make your life miserable, to come against you. The Bible in this passage talks about his schemes or his wiles. The Bible reminds us in several places that we have an enemy. I want you to note all the terms that speak of battle. We're talking about armor. We're talking about weapons. We're talking about enemies. Satan, who is the enemy, who prowls around, the Bible says, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom he may tear up, if you please. We are in a battle. And the people of God have always been in a battle. That's why Paul says that in the evil day you may stand. Well, every day in which those who belong to God have lived and walked has been, in one sense, an evil day. I will grant you some more evil than others. When I wrote that article for the Bulletin about a plan too marvelous, I think I wrestled with the idea that I may have been writing about a topic too deep for my shallow mind. A plan too marvelous. But we, in this passage about the spiritual warfare, and in this whole concept of the God of the universe, the Creator, and his arch enemy, Satan, a created being who fell from heaven, we understand that there's something unique about planet Earth, because the Bible describes Satan as the God of this world, a concept somewhat difficult for us to take in because we know that God is over all. But the Bible indicates that there are levels of authority, there are principalities and powers. Satan rebelled and fell. Like I said, many of those things too deep for us to answer all the whys. But the working out of it, we see clearly. This world is in trouble. And if Satan is indeed the God of this world, and if he is out to destroy the people of God, it is as though we who are the people of God have been, quote, dropped behind enemy lines as commandos for Christ. Because the whole world lies under the sway of the evil one. This earth, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden and the fall of mankind began, this world has been in spiritual darkness aside from the light that comes through Jesus Christ. And so we find ourselves in enemy territory, in a hostile environment. I think you would agree with me that this world is not a friendly place. We were not created to spend eternity in this world system. That's why the Bible admonishes us to see ourselves how? As pilgrims and sojourners who are passing through, because we were created for perfect and intimate fellowship with God. That intimacy was broken through sin. The image of Christ and the hope of the gospel is restoring us more and more into the likeness of Christ through his Holy Spirit. But only when Christ comes again will darkness be totally dispelled, and we will be given new and glorified sinless bodies in which we can enjoy for eternity that which was originally in the Creator's heart. All of that to wrap around the fact that in the meantime, we're in a battle. And folks, I don't have to talk in theological terms. I can talk in practical terms to tell you, I hear your stories. I know my stories. I know the lives of people that you love. And there is constant attack. Some things beyond our control. Sickness and disease. Trouble and accidents and tragedies. Because of the darkness of this world. The author of death. The author of confusion. Satan, the god of this world. I know this becomes very difficult because a lot of folks, unless they will accept the concept of a perfect and holy God, a created being called Satan, Lucifer, the devil, the one who rebelled against God and is the author of confusion and death, unless they will accept the reality of those things that are unseen, yet more real, according to the Bible, than the things we do see. Unless we accept that and get it settled in our hearts and minds, this world begins to make no sense. Life begins to make no sense. And we begin to doubt and deal with things in limited understanding. How many people are pushed to the point of atheism because their philosophy, their reasoning, their logic is that if there really was a good God, none of this would exist. God is good all the time. God is good. But there is an evil enemy in this world with whom we have to deal. And he is the author of those things. It begs a bigger question, one that I cannot answer, one that you cannot answer. If all of this, why did God allow that? Why did God create beings that in his infinite, perfect, omniscient way would know there would be a rebellion in heaven? Why did God create human beings that in that same wisdom he knew with the freedom to choose would rebel against him? I can't answer that. The foundation of it is that God is a God of love. That God is a God whose ways are so much higher than our ways and whose thoughts than our thoughts that we have to humble ourselves and come to a place of faith and trust. I read recently, you know how when you're reading some devotions online, other things always pop up. And I haven't followed this to its completion, but you're familiar with the British actor Sir Anthony Hopkins, who's such a well-known and great actor. And the story in its brief form is that Hopkins was an alcoholic, a helpless alcoholic, and also an atheist. In desperation, he begins to attend AA. And in AA, some lady simply said, "Why don't you just trust God? What have you got to lose?" And interestingly, as this story is unfolding and as Hopkins is telling other folks, it was out of that desperation when nothing in life and all the things he had held to, a philosophy that said there is no God, a philosophy that led him to the depths of alcoholism, in the moment of desperation asking the questions about what really makes sense in life, why not just trust God? And folks, that's what it comes down to. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who would come to him must believe that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. And so we don't have all the answers. But I'm here to say to you, and this is kind of a preliminary for where we're going, that the faith in the reliability of the Bible, the truth of the Bible, the goodness of God, for lack of a better expression, is a very logical philosophy of life. A very logical means by which to view your life and interpret your life. So if all that is true and we walk in that place of faith, then this battle that we're in requires something more than our ability to fight it on our own. And in this long section of Scripture, I just want to focus on two things. The very first words, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Can I encourage you this morning as you fight the battles that you're fighting? And you don't have to be a pastor to know and love people that you know are fighting battles. Like I said, many of them have to do with our health or tragedies. We all hear of them. And they get close to home many times. We realize that as human beings in our own flesh, we, even as believers, stumble and fall and fail. We don't always do that which is perfectly pleasing to God. These battles that we find ourselves in, we must fight in the strength of the Lord, leaning on the Lord. Constantly trusting the Lord, not in our own strength, the kind of power that Paul talked about in the beginning of this great letter to the Ephesians when he said his mighty power, that mighty power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the kind of power that we need to fight the battles. And that power comes from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That power comes through constant dependence upon Him and not in our own strength. The kind of power that the Apostle John would write about when he talks about us having victory over false teachers and false teaching and that which goes on in the world of opposition to God. And how are we going to win that victory? He said, you will win that victory because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Well, he who is in the world is the spirit of Satan, the spirit of Antichrist, that spirit of evil. It's in this world. And I have to make us constantly aware of the fact that we're living in a place where we'll always have battles. If you live your life with the unrealistic expectation that you're going to get to some level of understanding, even some level of spiritual experience, some measure of spiritual growth, and Lord, my battles are over. No, you'll be disappointed. You know, as we read, and many of you are reading the book by Neil Anderson, Victory Over Darkness, one of the things that he says in there, and it's spoken to me so much recently about how we live our lives, if you set unrealistic goals over which you have no control, you're setting yourself up for disappointment and even for failure. It's good to have goals, but if you set a goal, as an example, that you want this particular thing to happen that involves other people, maybe their behavior, maybe their choices. I know as a pastor, for me, if I find my worth, if I set my goals, if I find my worth in Christ being that I have everybody in church that ought to be in church, that all of the things that I talk about ought to attract people to where the building is full and that nobody should ever miss a Sunday, and if I find myself constantly dealing with that and if I have that as a goal, I have a goal over which I have no control and I misdefine who I am. My goal that is realistic is to do what Christ has called me to do and be faithful in that. And so if you have a goal that says I'm going to reach some level where I don't have to fight battles anymore, you're setting yourself up for failure because you will have battles your entire life. Just as we will be in the school of Christ for a lifetime, we will be on the battlefield until we pass to glory or Christ comes again. And so we are in this battle, and we fight it in the strength of the Lord, because the one who's in us is greater than he who's in the world. Or, as the Apostle Paul said, we're the true circumcision, we're the true followers of Christ, who rejoice in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul, that great and admirable apostle, one who's a hero of the faith of the church, Paul had no confidence in his own flesh. He even saw himself as the chief of sinners. You see, we have to see clearly who we are, and then we have to see who we are in Christ, because it is of Him that we're beloved, as we learned in Ephesians. Who we are in Christ, we're beloved, we're accepted, we're seated in the heavenlies. That's who we are in Christ. But in our own flesh, nothing good dwells. So with the right belief of who we are, we begin to live our life in the strength and in the power of the Lord in fighting these battles. Secondly, be strong in the Lord was the first thing, but I'm going to close because I'm going to be rather brief this morning. Y'all have been great through a wonderful, wonderful service. And by cutting this short, I already have my sermon prepared for next week. I'm going to ask you to focus on what else he says. Put on the whole armor of God. And next week we'll get into those pieces of the armor. And we'll talk about those heavenly realms where all these battles in the spiritual realm take place. But put on the whole armor of who? Of whom? Of God. God provides the armor. It is God that provides what we need for the battle in which we find ourselves engaged and what he provides, what he provides. No better Old Testament example can I find than David and Goliath. You know, that's become such a powerful story that everybody tends to have, even today, an appreciation and a pull for the Davids of this world. As a baseball fan, I was talking to Jeff this morning. Those of us who are just ardent baseball fans, no offense to anybody, really hate the Dodgers and the Yankees. Sorry. No, the car. Now listen, we're not going to open this up. But anyway, it did my heart good to see those old Washington Nationals who haven't been in a World Series since the 1930s, I think, knock off the Dodgers in four games. And then you talk about a real David and Goliath as the Houston Astros beat the Yankees with a walk-off last night by a home run by little Jose Altuve, who's all of 5'6 and 165 pounds going against those Giants. We love it. There's something that speaks to the human heart about the underdog. But you see, in its original story, David and Goliath, David just looked like the underdog. He really wasn't the underdog. David came before Goliath, and the words that the prophet Samuel have recorded in 1 Samuel, David said to Goliath, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." And from that point, Goliath became the victim, and David the real giant. Marty gave some of us an article to read based on that story with a question: is your Goliath an imposter? You see, sometimes if we look at our battles and the things that oppose us only in the flesh, only in the power of our own strength, we may be, in fact, we are, facing an imposter, because greater is he who is in you than whatever your giant is there in the world. And as I close, I want you to think about, because when you tell these stories and when you preach, and occasionally people will ask you, you know, questions that are very penetrating. And I have a good friend with whom I used to work who is becoming increasingly interested in the things of the Lord and in the Bible. And he was reading where the Bible said that David was a man after God's own heart. He said, "How can that be?" Because he had read the other parts. Folks, just as David was a man after God's own heart, it would be hard to find on the pages of history or of the Bible any man of God who ever performed at one time in his life worse than David. And I don't have to go into the details of the story, but to steal another man's wife and to get that man killed speaks to the depths of the weakness of the flesh. But could it be, since David was indeed a man after God's own heart, that in many ways he parallels you and me when we submit to our flesh, when we try to deal on our own? We're capable of great failure. But with the recognition and the determination to constantly strive to live our lives in the power and the might of the Lord, we become men and women after God's own heart. We become giant slayers. We become cognizant of the fact that many of the giants that overwhelm us are indeed imposters, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. I close again. Is that the second one? It's the real one. with the fact that we've talked about war and battles. And the hymn writer captured that because Paul says, be strong in the Lord, stand in the strength of the Lord. There's a grand old fighting song that pictures us. It's one you're familiar with. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Listen to the words of what the hymn writer captured. Words that remind us of the battle, but also words that remind us of the source of the battler's strength. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. How important is it for us to always battle from the point of victory? We're not defeated. The war, the ultimate victory was won 2,000 years ago for those who are in Christ. He leads from victory unto victory. His army shall he lead. How long? Till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. The trumpet call, obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men and women, now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. And this is the verse, the third verse, the one that gets left out most times when we sing a hymn, sometimes the best. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. And then this encouragement in that final verse, stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day, the noise of battle. The next day, the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Praise the Lord. Please stand to your feet. Ask the worship team whatever has been planned for our closing today to come and lead us. As always, this is a time for our reflection upon what the Lord has spoken to your heart today. And if you need prayer, if you need to be anointed with oil, if there's anything that's on your heart with which Jesus can help you meet that need, this is the time as we all let the Lord speak to us.
Oh yeah, the lyrics are different. Looking for waiting here for you. If faith can move the mountains, that one.
Willows today at 3:30, sharing communion out there and a message and worship. Next Sunday at 5 o'clock, gather down at the Shaker Landing for a combined fall festival and Dixie Bell boat ride. You heard Ruth talking about that. A great time for the whole church and the children. And that'll be happening next Sunday at 5. Of course, the prayer group tonight at 6, the study Wednesday at 7 that George and Rod are leading. And also, next week, feel free, if anyone would be more comfortable, to come in from the driveway on top of the hill and park in the new parking lot that is blacktopped and finely striped. So you can do that. And I think that's it. If anyone has a need to pray after church, we'll be here. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed. Please greet one another, especially visitors, with the love of Christ today.